Good morning. Welcome to our corporate worship service at Green Run Baptist Church. Unfortunately, we're not able to meet in the way that we usually do, gathering together as a body due to certain circumstances, but we look forward to be able to gather again as a body next week, and we believe that the Lord is going to bless this worship format as well. As far as announcements, I don't necessarily have anything for us today, except for to continue to pray for one another. Continue to pray for Pastor Dave as he's on his vacation, and also pray for Amos as he will be preaching next week from Galatians. So we look forward to hearing that. Also, just continue to look at the weekly emails that we receive, and look at the different announcements that we have up there, community groups, all those things, and then the different prayer requests. So that's kind of it for announcements this morning. And now let's turn our attention to the Word of God as we prepare for our call to worship. Our call to worship is coming from 1 Chronicles 16:23-31. It reads, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and honor, or strength and joy, are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established, and it shall never be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, or let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reign. You reign over all the earth. Your majesty, your splendor, your holiness, there is none like it. All these false gods, they're nothing compared to you. They're nothing, period, as they have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. Yet for some reason, people worship them. They set aside the worship of the living God to worship something that is false, something that is not even real. But Lord, we ascribe worship to you this morning. Let us worship you in the way that you deserve, as all glory, all honor belongs to you, as you are king over all the earth. Father, even as we think of this concept of you being king, Lord, we do have an election going on this week, and some are anxious about it. But Lord, I ask that you would comfort our hearts, letting us know that the king's heart is in your hand. It is like a stream of water, and you turn it whichever way you choose. So Lord, comfort your people, letting us know that it's you ultimately who reign. Not that these things are not important, because they are. But Father, we put our hope and our trust in you, the king of all the earth. And Lord, as we put our hope, as we put our trust in you as sovereign, as king, as Lord, that others would see us, that the world would see how we worship you, how the gospel is at the center of everything, and how much joy we have as we rejoice in the living God, and we may take that gospel to them, that they may see us and hear us, and they may believe. Lord, we ask that we would worship you well this morning, even though we cannot gather as we usually do. But Lord, Father, just bless this service. Bless it, sanctify it in your name. Let us rejoice in you. Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now this time, Patrick is going to lead us in Amazing Grace. Thank you.
Good morning, Green Run. We come to the time in our service this morning where we do lift up missions partners in prayer. This morning's focus is going to be on Operation Christmas Child. So I'm hopeful you have received an email this week, 31 days of prayer. So allowing us to read each day a new topic in different content areas for the entire process, both the receiving of the boxes as we have received, filling them, and collecting and transporting them not only to regional centers, but also national centers, and then finally having them shipped to the recipients of these boxes. And so I want to refresh our memory. There were a number of us here at Green Run last year, 2019, who actually had the amazing privilege. So praise God for his just mercy and grace in our lives, that we had the opportunity to actually see recipients of these OCC boxes open them in Panama. What an amazing treat that was for us to see the culmination of so many efforts locally here at Green Run. I know Allison Cruz had led an effort for many years here at Green Run to be a collection center, and then as well get involved in the regional collections and distribution. I think it's in Charlotte. But so what an amazing gift it was for us to actually see that. And I know Anastasia Remus participated in some national collection and distribution that same year. And so for us to be able to relay the pictures and just the joy that we had to participate in that, and the joy that, you know, all those children had and their parents had when they did open those boxes. What an amazing gift from God. So I do thank you for continuing to support OCC. I thank Deb Anderson for taking the reins this year and being the lead at Green Run in our distribution and collection of these boxes. And so I do want to just ask that you would continue to pray. Pray for these local collection centers, pray for the regionals and the national distribution. But continue to lift them up. This is an amazing, amazing mission. And I pray, Lord, that he would continue to bless it richly as he has. So this morning's scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I'll read it, and then we will pray for OCC. But we have this treasure in earthen containers, so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying around in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are constantly being handed over to death because of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for many missions, Lord. We support many missionaries here at Green Run, and we continue to lift them up, and I pray that we would be encouraging to them each day as each new sunrise comes to us, Father, that we would consider them in our prayers. But this morning, Lord, we lift up Operation Christmas Child, an amazing organization who does work for you, Lord, does work sharing the gospel, not only through their words, but also through delivering these gifts that they collect, Lord. So I thank you for Green Run and our people who are so willing to provide, Lord. You have provided for all of us all the things that we need and beyond. So we pray that we are good stewards of all that you have given us, Lord, and that we would be willing to participate in things like OCC. I lift up Deb Anderson to you, that she would bless her, Father, as she leads Green Run and the local collection center in getting these boxes to where they need to go. Lord, I pray for all the freight carriers today. I pray for all the delivery persons. I pray for all those involved in getting boxes from one place to another, Lord. May you just bless them, Father, beyond what we deserve. Lord, we don't deserve to be blessed by you, but Father, we pray that as we do work for you, as our labor brings light to your gospel. Father, that you would bless us and clear those paths so that these boxes may ultimately deliver the joy that is in Christ, the eternal life that we've been given, the best gift that we could ever receive, Lord, through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And so we pray, Father, as these messages go out around the world, Lord, bless this organization, bless the people who are participating in it, and ultimately, Lord, bless the recipients who receive these gifts. May they be filled with the joy of Christ, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. We wish that we could be meeting with you. But it is good to worship in our houses, and hopefully you can encourage each other throughout the week. So we're living in crazy times, and we thought a good song to sing would be Martin Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," because God is the one that we run to as our fortress. He's our protector. He's where we find our hope. And Rachel is going to read Psalm 46 for us, and then we'll sing.
Psalm 46, of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Thank you.
Good morning again. Our text is coming from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 through 58. Just as last time when I took the larger section of scripture, I did not read the entire thing, and I will not be reading the entirety of the text here. I will be reading from verses 41 to 53. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I mean, I'm not reading from New American Standard Bible. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and David and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give you the dead bodies, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came near, and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and took and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shurim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is not the usual way in which we preach or which I preach. Father, as preaching is always a two-way street, as I preach to your people and they are encouraged by the words that they hear, and I am encouraged as their feedback by their response, as we encourage one another in the gospel. Lord, we don't have that necessarily this morning. So Lord, I ask for a special anointing, a special feeling, Lord, that I'll be filled with your spirit in an even more supernatural way, that I will preach to your people, that your people may be encouraged, that they will hear the words of the gospel, that they will hear the words of scripture, and Lord, be overwhelmed with joy. Lord, let your word be spoken this morning in its fullness. Again, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, let your word go forth this morning. I pray all these things in the name of your Son. Amen. So again, this is an unusual way of preaching. As I was just praying, it's, you know, of course, it's much different without an audience here, but I do believe the Lord is going to bless this, and so, but as we get ready to dive into the text, this is part three in our series on David coming from 1 Samuel. I'm not certain if this is going to be the final part of the series. I could preach again on David regarding his sin with Bathsheba, but we'll wait and see for that. But if you remember, we began this series back in chapter 16, where God had asked Samuel to anoint David as king. And though David would not become king right then, and he would become king some years later, but he had moved on from King Saul and chosen David as his servant, one that would do all of his will. And at the end of that chapter, after anointing David, Samuel is sent off as his final mission is complete. And then the last time I preached to you from at the beginning of chapter 17, a little bit of time had moved on from David being anointed as king. And by this time, the Israelites are engaged in a battle with the Philistines, their arch enemy. And the Philistines are on one side of the mountain, and the Israelites were on the other side of the mountain, prepared for battle. And we learn of the great warrior, the giant Goliath, that as they're standing there for battle, he comes down into the valley. And this giant stood more or close to 10 feet. And this warrior of the likes that the Israelites had never seen begins to defy the armies of Israel. And ultimately, he begins to defy the living God as he mocks them. And he does this mocking for 40 days and again for twice a day. For twice a day he mocks them and he makes this challenge to them that a single warrior would come down to fight him in the valley. And that warrior, and whoever will win that battle, if the Israelites will win, the Philistines will have to serve them. But if the Philistines won, the Israelites we have to serve them. But again, for 40 days, he comes down, he mocks the armies of Israel, and they do nothing. King Saul, in particular, does nothing, as he is in great fear. But after this set of circumstances, which really is the providence of God, David is sent by his father to check on his brothers who are at the battle. And when this young boy, when this young shepherd David arrives to the battlefield, it just so happens that at that moment, Goliath is making his approach on his 41st day. And we read the scriptures and they say, and David heard him. And David heard him. Remember, they had been hearing him mock God and mock Israel for 40 days. But David hears him one time, and David becomes incensed. He's enraged, and he gives this great speech. It says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, this godless man, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And this shows a stark contrast between the fear of Saul, the fear of man in Saul, and the faith of God in David. And we ended noting that David had arrived on the battlefield. The stage was set for one of the greatest battles in all of history. In all of history. And while we will be focusing on this battle this morning, I want us to see something else here today. I want us to see that there is a greater battle. That there is a greater battle that has been raging since Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating the fruit. A battle that has eternal ramifications where the very souls of men are at stake. And just like the battle, or just like this battle between David and Goliath, it cannot be won. It was not won with sword and spear, but by the Lord himself, or more specifically, by Christ alone. That is why I have titled this sermon, Christ Has Won the Battle. Christ has won the battle. And if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to break this up into four sections. Verses 31 through 37 is going to be God's deliverance. We see God's armor in verses 38 through 40. Verses 41 through 47 is God's battle. And verses 48 through 53 is God's victory. And if you notice, we're not going through verse 58, but we are going to stop at verse 53. But I feel like I went through that a little quick. But again, it's God's deliverance, God's armor, God's battle, and then God's victory. So to go ahead and dive into the text, again, we see in verses 31 through 37, God's deliverance. Remember, David has just arrived on the battle scene, and he is given, as I mentioned earlier, what I believe to be one of the greatest speeches recorded in human history. As he's calling out the men of Israel for allowing this uncircumcised Philistine, this godless man who serves a dead god, to defy the armies of the living God. And not just for one day. Again, not just for one day, but for 40 days. This has been happening and no one is doing anything. But after David hearing him one time, he's incensed. He's angry. He's mad. How are you going to let this man talk about God in this way? And now we get into verse 31, and it says, when the words David had spoken were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And I just want us to see the absolute confidence. As David is talking to Saul, I want us to see the absolute confidence that David has in God. So he says to Saul, he says, let no man's heart fail. Don't worry. You have no need to be afraid. I love this. He says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Yes, I see Goliath. I see how tall he is. I see his stature. I see his impressive weaponry. But Saul, king of Israel, do you get it? Do you get it? The Lord is on our side. This God, the God has delivered us. He has delivered us before, and he will deliver us again. He will do it again. So after hearing these words, you're reading through the text, and you might think to yourself, you're saying, now's the time. Now is the time that this great warrior, Saul, who has struck down enemies on every side, as the scriptures say, that he routed his enemies. You would think, now this great warrior, seeing the faith of this young boy who's willing to go down in the valley and stand in the gap for Israel, that this is going to cause him to remember that he is king of Israel, that he is the servant of the Lord. And he's going to say, you know what? Get me my armor. Hold on. Stand by, young man. Stand by. Get me my armor. Give me my sword, and I will go fight Goliath. Well, you were wrong. Instead, we continue to get much of the same cowardice and the lack of faith that we've seen throughout. And which is further evidence. This is further evidence that God has moved on from him as king. He's not going to fight Goliath, and then he's going to encourage David. He's going to tell David to avoid him as well. So verse 33, Saul speaking with David, he says, "You are not able to go against this Philistine, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." There's been a man of war from his youth. You're but a boy. And so we're seeing two things here. First, We see the continued contrast, as we've seen all throughout chapter 17, we're seeing the continued contrast between David and Goliath. He's just a boy. So in the natural, there's no way that David can defeat Goliath. There's no way that he can win this battle. This is a young boy, and he's going up against a giant of a man who has been a man of war from his youth, or since he was a boy. So we're seeing that. We're seeing that continued contrast. But second, it's obvious. We're seeing that Saul is looking at things from the eyes of man, from the perspective of man, rather than the perspective of God, from a fleshly point of view. So he says this, and then we see, but as we read, David, he's looking Saul in the eyes. He says to Saul, okay, Saul, but you should, but you don't know God like I know God. You don't know him like I do. You don't know what he's done for me. And see, God has been working through David. He's been working through David for a long time as his chosen vessel. Now listen to this beginning of verse 34. David said to Saul, so David's about to school Saul a little bit on the God that he serves. He's about to give Saul a lesson here on the delivering God. It reads, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep the sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock. Listen to this. Listen to this. This is amazing. I went after them and struck him. And delivered it out of his mouth. We're talking about lions and bears. And he's delivering lambs out of the mouths of these beasts. And then it continues. It gets even better. He says, and if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard. I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Now, if you're like anyone else, you're saying to yourself, now, how is this possible? How is it possible that this young boy, this youth, is seemingly taking on lions and bears with his bare hands, ripping sheep out of their mouths? Now, if this is a grown man, you're not going to believe this story. This is going to be shocking. And again, in the natural, this is impossible. There's no way that David, in his strength, can physically kill lions and bears. But David continues to make his appeal to Saul in verse 36, saying, you know, he says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears. So he's trying to convince Saul to let him go into battle. So he's giving some of his credentials here. But I've struck down both lions and bears. And hear this. This is his point. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. But how is David going to be able to do this? How is he able to do this? How is he going to be able to strike down this Philistine? Or how has he been able to strike down both lions and bear? Well, in verse 37, we get our answer. It says, The Lord who delivered me. The Lord who delivered me. This is how he is able to do it. It is God who has delivered him from the lion and the bear, and it is God that is going to deliver him from the hand of the Philistine. Why? Why? Because he is the delivering God, the one who rescues his people. He rescues his people from danger, from peril, from bondage. And David is putting his unwavering faith in him. And why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? David has seen the hand of deliverance in his own life, and then he can look back and see the hand of deliverance throughout history. He can look and see how God has delivered his people throughout history. This is the God who delivered the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians through signs and wonders. This is the God that we learn of in Judges 2:18, who raised up judges and delivered his people from all their enemies. He's the God that tore down the walls of Jericho, and he's the God that brought his people into the promised land. So church, saints, listen to this. When you feel despair, when you feel like there's no hope, look no further. Look no further than the delivering God, the one who saves his people. And not only remembering how he's delivered you and your life, but then opening the pages of Scripture, going from Genesis to Revelation and looking at that time and time again that God rescues his people. He rescues his people and he will rescue you. And in fact, if you're in Christ, he has rescued you and he will continue to rescue you and deliver you. Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who gives or who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Psalm 18:19. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And then Psalm 37:40. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. They take refuge in him. So saints, this morning, no matter what, take refuge in the delivering God. Take refuge in the delivering God. Hide yourself. Hide yourself in the shadow of his wings. Rest yourself in the arms of the Lamb. Draw near to him. Draw near to him this morning. And of course, every morning, every day. But if David is going to be delivered, he can't go out. He can't go out here in the arm of the flesh. He can't go out here in his own strength. He can't go out in Saul's armor. But he must clothe himself. He must clothe himself in the armor of God. If he is going to win this battle, he has to put on God's armor. So we see at the end of verse 37, Saul gives in to David's plea, and he says, go and the Lord be with you. Go and the Lord be with you. And there's a lot I can say about this, of Saul allowing a young boy to go into battle. And I think there's some different ways you can look into that. But I'll say this. I think it's symbolic that David is moving closer to his kingship over Israel, and Saul is being left behind. The Lord is with David. He's with him. As Saul says, go, the Lord is with David, but he is not with Saul. And then in some last ditch effort, Saul is going to attempt to give David his last ditch effort to gain some honor. He's going to give David or offer David his armor. And the idea here was that a man who went out in the armor of another, that person who gave him the armor was in essence going into battle with him. And I think it's somewhat of a guess here, but I would not be surprised if this is within Saul's mind here, that he may get some glory in the victory just in case David wins. I wouldn't be shocked. I think that would fit perfectly within Saul's character. But looking at verse 38, he offers him his armor, and it says, then he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him in a coat of mail. And that battle attire sounds a little bit familiar. That's because it is. If you look back with me in verse 5 of chapter 17, it says he, this is speaking of Goliath, had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat, with a coat of mail. So Saul's dressing David here in the same battle attire, or similar battle attire as Goliath. But see, David is not going to beat the enemy by clothing himself like the enemy. He's not going to beat him clothing himself like him. So after strapping on the sword, he tests the armor, and the Bible says that he went out in vain. So he went out in vain, for he had not tested the armor. And of course, why would David's armor fit Saul anyway? Now you think about it, as Saul is probably a decent bit taller than David. Saul was the tallest man in Israel, so it's not making much sense here anyway. But the armor is weighing him down. So David tells Saul, he says, I can't go in these, Saul. I cannot go in these. So he puts them off. He puts them off. And I think there's an opportunity for us to look at this and say that just as David cannot go in the battle in the armor of the flesh, neither can we. Neither can we. We can't do it. We can't do it because we face a much greater enemy. We face a much greater enemy than Goliath, and that is Satan himself. That is Satan himself. Saints, we have to stop fighting. We have to stop fighting him in the armor of the flesh, or in the power of the flesh. And what a perfect opportunity here to look at Ephesians 6 and to put on the whole armor of God. And of course, Pastor Dave just preached to this series, or just finished it, but a few weeks ago. But we must put on the armor of God so that we may stand against the schemes of the evil one. That we must stand against the schemes of the evil one. So fasten on the belt of truth. Fasten the belt of truth as you wrap yourself in the Word of God, the truth of the Scripture that's found in all 66 books. Marinate yourself in it. Go in and put on the breastplate of righteousness as you're armed with the armor, as you're armed with the righteousness of Christ, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we may be conformed to His image, living holy lives. I love how Pastor Dave said this: put on your combat shoes. Put on your combat shoes so that you may advance the gospel of peace. Block the darts, or the fiery darts of the evil one, as you unite with the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters, to form a shield of protection around you as we take refuge in God, for He is our shield. He's our defense. And then instead of putting on the helmet of bronze, put on the helmet of salvation, which protects, which is the Word of God, which protects our minds and causes us to put our hope in the salvation of the Lord, that He will deliver us in every battle and cause us to persevere to the end. And then this is David in verse 40. Picked up five smooth stones to put in his sling, and he approached the Philistine on the battlefield. Take up the sword of the Spirit. I think I said earlier that the helmet of salvation is the Word of God, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and approach the battlefield of life, going on the attack with the Word of God as you combat sin in your life. Church, we have to put off Saul's armor. We can't go out in it. We have to put off the old self, and we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to do it day by day by day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're here, I just want to encourage us to, to go back and listen to the series that Pastor Dave preached on the armor of God. But we can do this. We can do this in confidence. We can put on the armor of God in confidence, because ultimately the battle is not ours. The battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. This is God's battle, and Goliath is about to find us out real soon. He's about to find us out real soon. Verse 41, as David makes his approach, Goliath makes his approach as well, and he has his shield bare in front of him. The moment is here. the moment is here. Now, looking in hindsight, we know what type of great moment this is. Maybe they didn't see it at the time, but this great moment, this battle between David and Goliath, this young boy, who in the power of the Spirit, see, he has some credentials as well. In the power of the Spirit, he has struck down both lion and bear. So he approaches, and he approaches with his slingshot. And Goliath, possibly the most physically imposing warrior to ever live, approaches with sword and spear in hand. He approaches with sword and spear in hand. And I did forget to mention that when David had put off the armor, he's going in the power of the Lord, obviously. But his weaponry was a smooth stone from the brook. I may have mentioned it. I think I did mention it. But he takes his slingshot, and that's his weaponry. What we see is this great battle is about to ensue. God's man, God's chosen servant against Goliath of Gath. Then we read in verse 42, when the Philistine looked and saw David. Remember, this is the first time that Goliath is setting eyes on him. This is the first time that Goliath is setting eyes on David, and his reaction is telling. But when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. So Goliath is looking at David, and basically he's saying, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is what you send me? This is what you... And we have to realize that this is a man of war. Goliath is a man of war. He's thirsty for battle. I mean, this is what he lives for. He's looking for a challenge. He's not coming out here looking for some boy. But instead, that's what he gets a boy with a slingshot, which he thinks it's a stick, and he doesn't. And David also, of course, David doesn't have any battle attire. And at the end of verse 43, we see that he curses David by his gods. And if we remember in the last sermon of who his god was, one of his gods was Dagon, and we'll see a little bit more about that. But we know what happened to him as he fell on the threshing floor before the ark of the Lord. But Goliath, he begins to become more angry as he realizes this is the battle that he's going to get. I mean, he's been waiting 40 days for this. And this is day 41. And finally they send somebody out. And he looks at him and so he becomes angry. His thirst for battle in his mind is not going to be realized. So he says to David in verse 44, or his thirst for battle is not going to be satisfied. But he says to David in verse 44, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. So, of course, Goliath is expecting to make quick work of David. He's expecting to kill him rather quickly. But Goliath, he has no idea what he's up against, or no idea who he is up against. He thinks he's fighting a boy, but in reality, he is fighting the living God. For this is God's battle. This is the Lord's battle. And David says, you come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin. We see this in verse 4. But I come to you. I come to you with weaponry that is far superior than that of your own. For my weaponry is not of this world, for the weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Your sword and spear are irrelevant, Goliath. Your sword and spear are irrelevant because I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of heaven, the sovereign who reigns over the kings of the earth. And this God is going to deliver you into my hand. Goliath, it's not my flesh that's going to be given to the birds and to the beasts, but your flesh and that of your army will be food for both bird and wild beast, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And this day, the world is going to know, the earth will know that your gods are dead. They are nothing. They are nothing, and that there is a God in Israel, the one true God, in whom you must also give an account. And once you are struck down, all the assembly will know, both Philistine and those of Israel, because apparently they have forgotten who God is as well. But everyone will know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. And here it is. For the battle is the Lord. The battle is the Lord. He doesn't need Saul. He doesn't need some great war. He doesn't need weapons. The one who spoke the earth into existence ex nihilo, out of nothing. The one who has created you, he is going to put you back into the earth, into the dust of the earth this day, and he is going to use a little shepherd boy with a slingshot to do it. That is what he tells Goliath. And church, the Lord has never entered a battle. He has never entered a battle that he has not won. He's never entered a battle that he hasn't won. This battle will be his victory. It will be God's victory. But in verse 48, we see that Goliath, he's unconvinced by the words of David, and he begins to draw near to the battle line. He begins to draw near to meet David. But watch David. Watch David, just full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he sprints into the battle line. So he's sprinting to the battle line, and he pulls out a smooth stone out of his bag. He pulls out a smooth stone out of his bag. He begins to sling it. He swings it, and to the shock of everyone other than David. David's not surprised by this. He's expected this the entire time. And before I get to what happens to Goliath, David is going to shoot this slingshot. Of course, he's aiming to kill him. Just think about the degree of difficulty here. Remember back to Goliath's armor. He is covered from head to toe. David has a tiny spot that he can hit Goliath in. And of course, he does it. Again, to the shock of everyone, he strikes a fatal blow to the head of the Philistine. And as the stone sinks into his forehead, just as his false god Dagon fell on the threshing floor, crumbled before the ark of the Lord, Goliath falls on his face into the ground. He falls on his face into the ground. The young boy had defeated the giant. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. I love how it puts emphasis on this. There was no sword in the hand of David. There was no sword in the hand of David, showing everyone that it was not a man who delivered the Israelites, but God himself. It was God himself. What, David holding true to his promise? he takes Goliath's sword and he cuts off his head. And in verse 51, when the Philistines, they see their champion. They see their champion is dead. And they flee. They flee. And then with renewed strength, the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharon as far as Gath and Ekron. God had won the battle. He had won the day. Victory was his. But as great as this story is, as wonderful as it is, and many of us love this story, it's not so much about David, it's not so much about Goliath, but about Christ and his triumph, his victory over sin, his victory over death, and his victory over Satan. This is all about Christ. The entire Bible is about Christ and the battle that he has fought for you, and the victory that he has won. Christ has won. When David is telling Saul for the hearts of the men not to fail because of Goliath, that is Christ telling the hearts of his people not to fail because of the evil. When David is snatching the sheep from the jaws of the lion, that is Christ snatching you from the mouth of the roaring lion, and nothing can snatch you back. When God is delivering David from the paw of the lion, that is Christ delivering you from the chains of sin and death. David striking the fatal blow to Goliath, yeah, that's Christ. That's Christ striking the fatal blow to Satan himself. David running quickly into the battle line to face Goliath, that's Christ. That's Christ walking quickly to the cross to fulfill his mission. Goliath fatally falling to the ground is the enemies of Christ being struck down on every side. And David cutting off the head of the Philistine is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, where Christ has crushed the head of Satan. He has crushed the head of the serpent. Christ has won the battle, church. He's won the battle. He's won it. He's won. It's over. It's over. We need to get this. He's won it. Just as David stood in the gap of Israel, Christ has stood in the gap. You all I wish I was preaching this in front of you, but Christ has stood in the gap for you. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead. Haters of God. Enemies of Christ. Darkened in their understanding. Following after the prince of the power of the air. The one who works in the sons of the disobedience. In bondage. In bondage to the curse of sin and death. And justly facing the wrath of Almighty God. But as David was sent into the battlefield by his father, and his father sent him there by happenstance, but God, the missional father has sent his son. He sent his son into the battle. He sent him to earth. Jesus was born into the world in the likeness of men, and he fought the battle. He fought the battle every day, tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. We think our temptations are strong. Some of us in the men's Bible study last week, we went through we went through Christ's temptation in the wilderness, and how he was completely weak. How he fasted for 40 days. He was the weakest that a man could possibly be, and Satan tempts him with the greatest temptations that one can tempt someone with, and Christ defeats him easily. He defeats him, but yet without sin. He obeyed the Father to the fullest every hour of every second, every day, doing what you cannot do, living a perfect life. Living a perfect life, and just like David, he stood in the gap. He stood in the gap. He went down in the valley. Church, he went down into the valley for you, though you didn't deserve it. He went down into the valley. He went to the cross. I don't even think I know what I'm saying right now because it's so wonderful. He went to the cross. God, the God of glory, went to the cross to die on your behalf. And as the battle drew to an end, as Christ is lying in the grave, it seemed that the battle may be lost. May be lost, or at least to those who know no better. Jesus in the grave for 3 days, and Satan and his minions are rejoicing, thinking that possibly, against all hope, that they have won. But on the third day, the two Marys, they go to the grave and they find the tomb empty. They find the tomb empty, and the angel of the Lord looks at them and says, "He is not here. He is not here. He has risen. He has risen. The debt has been paid. The victory won. The battle has been won. Christ has won it. He's climbed over the grave. He has defeated sin. He's defeated death of death. Where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? Christ has won the battle once for all time. It is finished. It is finished. It is done. Once for all time, Christ died. He died. He's finished for those of you who have trusted in Christ, who have been delivered not only from sin, but from the wrath of God. Again, did he get it? Did he get it? Did he get it? He won. He won. Now let's go out. Let's go out and act like he won. Let us act like he won. Let's put on our battle attire. Let's put on a battle attire as David and follow Christ, the true champion, our champion, into battle, just as Israel followed David into battle, knowing the victory had been won. I can't say it enough. It is over. He has won. He has won. Let's walk in the fullness of joy, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, every single day, making Christ preeminent, preeminent in all things. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, in every situation, in every circumstance, in every decision, he's preeminent. He's going to be making, you don't want to be making any decision without Christ being at the center of all things, for he is preeminent. Let's put on that battle attire. Let's defeat sin. Let's defeat it. Let's crush it. Do away with it as we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Let's love one another. Let's serve. Let's look for ways to serve and love one another. Let's love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then let us go out and advance the gospel. Let's go out and advance the gospel to a dying world, telling people of his glories, of who he is, and all that he has done, and all that he continues to do. You're an unbeliever. You're the enemy. You are the enemy. Surrender. Surrender to God. Surrender to God. Bow the knee. Bow the knee to their repentance and faith so that you too may rejoice just as all of us can who have believed in Christ, that you too may rejoice that Christ has won the battle. That Christ has won the battle. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I don't even know how we can begin to fathom how wonderful you are. That David won the battle. That David fighting this battle to Christ is just a foreshadowing, looking forward, a type of what he has done. And that the scriptures is just so wonderful that we can look at that and just see the perfect parallel. The perfect parallel to Christ. Father, I pray that the people were encouraged today. I pray that they were blessed, that they were sanctified, Lord. Let us not fall on deaf ears. Not for me or any of us. Lord, it's a difficult time, you know, in our country, even in the church. But Lord, you've won the battle. You have won the battle. It's over. Now let us walk in that victory. Because we take our time. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The benediction is coming from Ephesians 6, 23 and 24. It reads, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen. You're dismissed.